Let's get into our study of the Word this morning. First, let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless our meeting. Father, we just thank you today for this day. What a beautiful day you have made for us to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we thank you for our health. We thank you for our job. We thank you for so many things, Lord, we have to praise you for. Help us never to take all that for granted, least of all to take you for granted. For you paid a high price for our salvation by Jesus, you dying on the cross in our place. Bless our meeting today. Thank you for the drivers that came in, Lord, and we pray that as we learn from your word today, we'll take it out and share it with others wherever we go in days and weeks and months to come. We give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in the Old Testament, so you have your own Bible, don't you? All right, well, you'll already have it. Turn to Psalms 121. In our little Bible, it's page 253. Psalms 121. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about where do you turn to for help? Where do you go for help? We all need help sometimes. Amen? Everybody needs help sometime. And it's a matter of where do we turn to? And I know men best, because I are one, we have this thing called pride, and we don't want to ask for help. I had that real bad. I won't get into all the negative stuff, but I didn't want to ask anybody for help. I was always said I'll make it on my own, and little did I know that I can't do that. That's impossible. We do need help. Psalm 121, the psalmist writes this. We're going to be reading out the New King James. I don't know what you have, brother, but if it's a little bit different, it should say the same, might be different words. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help? Notice that's a question. That's a question. He asked a question. I'm looking up to the hills now. Looking up to the hills is symbolic as looking for God, looking for and to the Lord. Verse 2, he clarifies it. My help comes from who? Comes from the Lord, right? Who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this day forth, even forevermore. What a promise. Where does our help come from? From God, right? Our Heavenly Father, that's right. Now, the problem is, you know, sometimes we look to ourselves. Men do. We try to, I don't know, I was raised in a teaching or philosophy, or for the sake of a better word, that, you know, the man is the breadwinner. You know, you're the man. You're responsible for everything. And we are. We are responsible. But even the president of a major corporation has to go to somebody for help. Even the chairman of the board has to go to somebody for help. So what I'm trying to say is we need to learn to turn to God for our help. Proverbs 3:5-6, which is a very familiar scripture, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding or our own ability or capabilities. Because if we lean on ourselves or look to ourselves, we're going to fail. We're going to fall short, right? It's all about God. I had an opportunity to share with an owner-operator this past week, and they live locally here, not too far out of Atlanta. And he's in troublesome times, but that's kind of familiar today, isn't it? With the fuel being the price it is and everything else. And he was smart. He turned to the Lord for help. He told me, he said, I thank you for your help. And I said, well, it wasn't me. I was just a spokesman for the Lord, that's all. I share scripture with him. I shared encouragement with him. But he said, thank you. Well, that's all well and good, but it ain't me. right? It's not me. But we do need to find good Christian brothers and sisters that we can go to and talk to and pray with. And that's one of the reasons we're here. Not just for a Sunday morning Bible study or Sunday evening Bible study, but the chaplain is available just to talk to maybe after the meeting or something like that. That's what it's about, because you know what? I get blessed just as much as the other person does. I get blessed by just talking and listening to people. So don't trust in ourselves. Turn to Jeremiah 9 on page 310, Jeremiah chapter 9. Read a few verses there. Verse 23 and 24, in fact. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now watch this. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. What does he delight in? He delights in people coming to him for help, right? Yes, looking to him. The psalmist said, remember, he said, I will look to the hills, from whence cometh my help. It's God who created heaven and earth. He said, my help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. Now, turn to Psalms 23, one of the real popular. We want to break it down a little bit this morning as we study. Psalms 23 is an awesome little short, 6 verse with a lot of meat in it. Oftentimes it's used at funerals. Oftentimes it's read at graveside, at the graveside of a funeral. Oftentimes it's used in a lot of places, and it's all good. It starts out, this is of course one of David's psalms. You know, I used to think David wrote all the psalms, but he didn't. But he wrote a lot of them. And this is one of his. And he could write about being a shepherd. You notice the emphasis in this psalm on the shepherd, the good shepherd. And in other places, David wrote about the shepherd. How could he do that? Because he was one, right? Just like we can talk about trucking, because we are one. But Psalm 23 says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, let's go back and look at that. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice the personal side. Question we need to ask ourselves today, is he my shepherd? Can I say God is my shepherd? And before we answer that yes, think about it for a minute. This is talking about a relationship between a sheep and a shepherd, right? The Bible refers us to us as what? As sheep, right? God is the shepherd. All right, now, going back to a real sheep and a shepherd, such David was, one thing I learned about sheep is fascinating to me, and I've said it many times, but it's always amazing to me every time I think of it, is a sheep will follow the shepherd without question. Now, I was born and raised in South Georgia on the farm. We had cows. Ain't nothing no more dumber than a young cow or calf. I mean, you know, you could have a double gate open, and they'll find somewhere else to go, right? You're trying to drive them into a pen, and they'll go anywhere but in that pen. And you know, you can get one to go in, you think the rest will follow. Not going to happen. They'll go ever which way. Sheep are different. Sheep are interesting. They tell me, and of course I asked, we were in Israel, we had the opportunity to go to Israel some years ago, my wife and I were given a trip, And I asked over there, and it's true, they say, that if there were several flocks in an area, excuse me, and a shepherd walks up and speaks, only his will come out. The rest of them won't follow him. And it's interesting because another place in the Bible, I believe it's John chapter 10, I'm not sure, but he said, my sheep know me, and they follow me. God's speaking. Jesus said, my sheep know me. Well, the reason I'm mentioning that today with Psalms 23:1 is we readily or almost habitually, habit-wise, say, God is my shepherd. How many times have I quoted this Psalms 23 or portions of it, you know, in my mind, and saying, the Lord is my shepherd? Well, I thought he was. Now, there's one thing. Let me break this down a little bit more. When you're born again, when a person asks Jesus Christ to forgive him or her of their sin, he immediately does that. That quick, quicker than that. We can't even imagine that. But now that person is ready to go to heaven right then. If he fell dead the next minute, he's going straight to heaven with a clear record. Now we can't understand that, but that's what the Bible said. We believe it, we receive it by faith. But that person is not ready to live. Now, what I mean by that is, all right, we've made him Savior at that point. We need to learn to make him Lord or make him our shepherd or learn how to follow him. And the only way to do that is getting the Word of God in us. In other words, by reading, studying, etc. So, Psalms 23 says, he starts out saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And when we make that statement, we're saying, I want to follow God without question. I want to follow him. Now, what I do most every morning is say, Lord, help me to follow you today, or something to that effect. Help me to follow you. It's not, I don't ask for the rest of my life. I'd like that. But I need to remind myself what I'm supposed to be doing every day. This flesh that we all live in is always evil. It always wants to do what's wrong. You ever notice that? Paul wrote about that several times in the Bible. I fight with my flesh all the time. He talks about the war going on. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the full armor of God. And it talks about the war that we need this armor on. And every morning I try to remember to put on our spiritual armor. I symbolically put it on. Buckle the belt of truth around my waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. My feet being fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, have the shield of faith around about me and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. It took me a while to memorize that. But I think of it as I'm doing it, and the way I remember it is I think of it as I was literally putting it on. And spiritually, I am putting it on. And men, I put it on my wife and myself because I am the spiritual leader of our household. I'm not a chauvinist. I'm not a dictator. That's not what that's about. But I am spiritually responsible for her at all times. So in the morning, doesn't matter where I'm at, where she's at, I'll be leaving here in a few days going to the Dallas Truck Show. We'll be apart for a while again. Sound like trucking. And in fact, my daughter made a statement. She said, I saw you more when you drove a truck than I do now. But we're doing God's work and we're happy with it. But while we're apart, I do the same thing. If I'm sitting in this parking lot tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up, get my coffee, get out, start walking around the parking lot praying. I like to walk and pray. Some people like to kneel and pray. Some like to sit, whatever. But I like to walk, and it gives me some exercise at the same time. And one of the things I do, no matter where I'm at, is put on our full armor so that we are protected. And when we go to him for help, number one, if he is our shepherd, but when verse 2 and 3 says he makes us to lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When we seek him and go to him for help, that's what he's going to do. He's going to lead us to the very best. They also tell me a little thing about sheep is they're afraid of running water. They're greatly afraid of running water. So they, and it's interesting that a psalmist would write that he leads me beside still waters. In other words, when I turn to God for help, he calms everything. He's going to bring a calming effect. And we all get in storms in life, amen? Be it financial, be it mental, be it marriage, whatever. We're constantly bombarded by the enemy, and marriages are falling apart. And it's scary. It's just almost scary the rate that that's happening. And one person can do, you know, everything in their power to keep it together, and it still falls apart because people make decisions. Now, one thing God isn't is he doesn't force us to do anything, does he? We do it voluntarily. But when we turn to him for our help, if both people in that marriage turn to him for help, it's going to work. You'll make it. All right. Verse 4 in Psalms 23 said, even though, or yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? How can he say that? The last statement there tells us, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In other words, no matter what it looks like, when I turn to God, when I look to the Lord for help, I'm going to get it. He's going to protect me. He said, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can be right around disaster all around you, and you can still be confident he's going to work it out for your good because his word is never incorrect. I know personally a situation that I was praying and praying and praying for, and it didn't work the way I wanted it to. It didn't work how I wanted it to or when I wanted it to. But I have to know that he knows what's best. Amen? We lost our little granddaughter a year ago this month, as a matter of fact. I was standing at the foot of her bed in one of the best hospitals in the world, right here in Atlanta, Georgia, Eggleston Children's Hospital, and I was praying, as my mama used to say, praying for all I was worth, and knowing what the Word said, believing the Word about healing and this, that, and the other. She was in a crazy accident at home. I say crazy because it didn't make any sense. But it wasn't like she walked out in front of a car or fell off a ladder. Just she was playing on the bed and for some reason got under the top mattress and suffocated. Makes no sense whatsoever to me. And I'm standing there at the foot of her bed, like I say, praying. And she died while I was watching her. I mean, you know, that made it worse. I watched her die. But you know what? I had this other little voice come in my head. This other little voice said, where's your God now? Where's the God that you pray to now? And my spirit man responded to that by saying he's the same place he's always been. He's on the throne, side of God the Father, making intercession for me, and he knows what he's doing. Get one of these Bibles, hand him one. We're in the Old Testament today, so you'll need one of those. One in the seats, just the New Testament. Thank you for coming in. But you know what? No matter what things look like, how many knows that I really had to go for help then? I really had to go to God for help. Man, this is the worst day of my life. I hope it don't get no worse than that. She was six. She would turn six in July, and it happened in August. And I was in Amarillo, Texas. I flew home immediately, of course. Another miracle story I won't bore you with, but I asked God to get me home, and the airline said, you can't make it. There's no way. It cannot happen. But I made it. I was here. I'll tell you later on off the tape because these people heard it time and time again, but if you could fly into Dallas-Fort Worth in the Love Field and fly out of DFW 30 minutes later, that can't happen. There is no way, but I did. God did it. In other words, I was saying, God, help me get home. I want to see my little Maggie, you know, because they told us how bad it was. My wife told me on the phone. And, of course, we rushed to the hospital, as I said. And I don't want to play on that. I'm just saying I know when I say what it's like when you have to turn to God for help. Who do you turn to? Now, I heard a real popular preacher one time named Hobart Van, right from many, many years ago. And I heard him speak not long after his wife died. And he made a statement I will never forget. He said, when tragedy happens, you get bitter or better. It's your choice. When any kind of tragedy comes along, we either get bitter about it or we could get better through it. And that's what I'm learning to do. No matter what the tragedy is, the divorce that the person didn't want, the divorce that that person fought with all their work, you got a choice. You get bitter or you can get better. And we have decided, I have decided personally, my wife and I can speak for both of us, we have decided that what come what may, we're going to look to God for our help. And he has strengthened us through this. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things he works together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And when I'm looking at some of these situations, in my mind, I can't see any good in it. I can't see any sense in it sometimes. But I got to know deep down inside, it's going to be good. It's going to be all right. Okay? So, no matter what it looks like, turn to him for help. We're in Psalms 23, brother, on page 226 in that Bible. Verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, it doesn't matter, again, he's got everything planned out. We can be right in the middle of harm and danger. We can be right in the middle of situations where people, if, may I use the term, hate your guts. Been there, done that. Somebody would stab you in the back. I'm especially amazed at the ones that hug your neck and then stab you in the back. And that happens too, doesn't it? Right? They'll take you. But you know what? My Bible says, when I turn to him for help, when I lean not on my own understanding, when I don't seek my own way, when I turn to him and say, God, you work it out for your glory. He said he would prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What does he mean by that? Table is symbolic. We sit. I think of a table, I think of food. Easy. Sitting down to eat. Sitting down to enjoy fellowship or food. And he said, right in the presence of my enemies, I'll do that. I used to love it when I was on the road, and I still do sometimes. I love to go in the truck stop with the Bible in my hand. Now, I'm not walking it around being, you know, holier than thou. I just like to walk in. I don't say nothing. Just lay it down on the table, you know, and watch people. Just look around. Don't be obvious, but just kind of watch people look at you, you know, like, what kind of fool is this? One thing I do like to do, and I highly recommend, is when male or female, come to your table to bring you water or whatever, right up front, I like to look at their name. If they got a name tag on, I look at the name and say, Amanda, I'm Chaplain Joe. I don't necessarily say that, but I say, Amanda, I'm going to be praying over my food here in a few minutes. Is there anything in your life I can pray with you about or pray for you? You'd be amazed what that'll do. Because sometimes they're just having some kind of bad day. Some of the guys we talked about earlier have just been there ahead of us, right? And give her a hard time or him a hard time. And they probably got up and left with no tip. You know, another thing, if I go in a restaurant, I'm going to tip them. If I have coffee, I'm going to tip them. The Lord spoke to my heart not too long ago and reminded me they're paying the same thing for gasoline that I am. So we used to tip 15 or 20%. That won't work no more. And I've learned that as I plan into people's lives, it's all God's anyway, right? Is that right?
That's right.
We agree on that? If it's his, then let him spend it where he wants to. Hello? Let him pass it around wherever he wants to. As long as I do that, I'm covered. Because he's going to pass it back to me when I need it. Amen? And again, that's not what my logical mind says. My logical mind says, what is it? Get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can. You know, that's not the way to do it. No matter what the situation, he has everything all planned out, but it's only for those who ask for his advice. It's only for those who look to him for help. It's only those who seek him out. Verse 6, the last verse in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. How many wants mercy? I do. Gotta have it. How many wants judgment? Nobody, right? One guy said, I don't get what I deserve. I said, thank God. Thank God I don't get what I deserve, because we all deserve hell. We deserve death. We deserve hell. Again, back to the psalmist where we started, is where do we look to for help? What's it all about? I want to read that again. Psalm 121. Just a couple of verses. Back to Psalm 121 where we started. I will lift up to my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, Hebrews 2:13 says, I will put my trust in him. In who? In God. Why? One reason I can say that is because he created heaven and earth. He owns it all. You know, I don't have any problem. My father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, the Bible says. And yes, I'm paying the same thing for fuel you are. I'm paying the same thing for gasoline you are. I'm paying the same thing for tires that you are. The difference is maybe is our source. Doesn't matter what it looks like. And let me tell you something. I'm telling myself this as much as I am you, because myself, my flesh, don't go that route. It's logical. God has just blessed the ministry, just signed a contract to buy 1.25 acres of land right here on this exit. Just, you almost throw a rock from here to it, right in the middle of all three of these truck stops. How many knows that's high dollar dirt? That's exceedingly high dollar dirt. $250,000 for an acre. I can't even say that, let alone a man. That is a lot of money. But we prayed about it, and that's where the Lord said, go. We approached the owner, and the owner dropped it by $60,000 for us to $190,000. That's a miracle. He had no reason to do that other than God moving on our behalf. So we're excited. We can't hardly wait. And like I say, right now, when this is a trucking ministry. That's what we're all about. Trucking not doing all that well. This don't seem like the time to expand. But this is when God said, do it. We've been praying for it for many, many years. Long, long time. March would be 28 years ago this ministry started. Never had an office of its own. This modular unit next door here in Jackson is the closest thing we've had to our own place. But it's sitting on somebody else's property. That could change tomorrow. You know how it is. You get up the next day and the company is gone, so to speak. Well, it was time. So where do we turn to for help? If I turn to my logical mind, it would say, don't do that. It would say, don't step out there. $190,000 just the dirt. That's just the beginning, right? Now we got to build a building. We got to do all this. We got to furnish it. We got to the equipment that's got to go in it, and on and on and on and on. And my mind's going, wow. Wow, Lord. But you know what? I always remember that scripture I mentioned a while ago where he said he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And I kind of jokingly said, well, just sell a few cows. That's all we need. You know, just sell part of your cows and we'll be all right. And he promised to supply our needs. Amen? And he's doing that as we speak. I'm thankful to announce that happened before I even got home to sign the contract. God started supplying our need before I ever got. I was flying home from Minnesota, come here to sign the contract. And before I even got here, he came up with some of the money. In 24 hours, he sent us $65,000 from just two people. Two people. I sent out an email that I'm flying home to sign a contract to purchase a land, real brief. And before I left Minneapolis Airport, I got a phone call on my cell phone. This guy said, my wife and I were praying about that, and we want to give you $40,000 toward it. Make it a matching challenge, matching funds. I said, okay, so I put that out. We've been challenged with $40,000. When I landed in Atlanta, now how long would that take, 3 or 4 hours? When I landed in Atlanta, I booted the computer up as soon as I got off the plane because I'm excited. You know, my wife drove home, and I said, I want to check my email. You know, because I told her, I said, I sent this email out from Minneapolis, and I booted it up, driving down I-75, had an email from a person in Florida. He said, I'll give $25,000. That's God. That's God's favor. But again, now, my logical mind would have said, don't even make a phone call, right? My logical mind would have said, forget it. Forget it. I love it when somebody said, how much is in the budget for that? I said, nothing. There is nothing in the budget. I went to the bank and, of course, set up construction loan, which they're going to do. There's no problem with that. He said something about, I want to see your records, how much money you have left at the end of the year. What do you call it? Profit and loss, P&L. And I laughed. He said, what's funny? And I said, if there's anything left, we're going to spend it. If there's anything left, we're going to buy more Bibles. We're going to give away more tape. And, of course, there again, you're talking to a banker. They don't understand that, right? You know, keep some. Why? Now, don't get me wrong. My logical mind says that. My business sense would say that. But my spirit man says, just look to him. If he says spend it, spend it. Right? If he says do it, you just do it. It don't matter what it is. Now, again, be careful. Be very careful that it's him and not me saying that. I got to be careful as who's leading me, so to speak. Again, Hebrews said, I will put my trust in him. Turn to Jude. This is the book just before Revelation. A little one-chapter book, the book of Jude. Page 495 in our Bible. Probably only one page if you've got a study Bible. One page for Revelation. In the back. The book of Jude, turn to verse 24. Starts to say chapter 20, but there's only one chapter. You know, we've all had influential friends in our life. We've had people that influenced us greatly. And you may know somebody. If you're in a financial bind, you could call them and they'd, you know, help you, and that's good. That's fine. We put confidence in them. My question is, who do we put real confidence in? Read with me. Follow along there in Jude 24, where it says this. Excuse me. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise. Notice that. Who alone is wise. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. It's only God. It's only God. There's only one. He said that, didn't he? Verse 25 starts out, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise. I know people who think they're wise. I used to think I was. And the more I study the Bible, the more I realize I don't know. Because it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. But it gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at today. I hope and pray that my spiritual level is not where it is today, next week. I hope I have gained something, and I do that by fellowshipping with other Christians and by studying the Bible and, of course, praying. Got to pray. Got to talk to God. And by the way, he wants that to be a two-way conversation. God wants that two-way. In other words, when you get through praying, shut up and listen. Be quiet before the Lord. And you drivers have got it made. You got it made. You can get the Bible on CD or cassette, go down the road, listen to it all day long, and you can just be quiet before the Lord, turn everything off, and just meditate on that word. You really got it made. You may think you don't, but you can take advantage of that. We got technology today that didn't have, even back when I was driving, just 20, 30 years ago, you know, we didn't have nothing. What? Exactly. If you was really lucky, you have a truck with an AM radio in it. And now, you know, got cruise control, got, you know, and I'm not talking about that, but you can download the Bible on an MP3 player. You can download it on your laptop. A lot of people got laptops, MP3 players, whatever. In fact, I'm recording on one this morning as we speak. This is MP3. And it's wow technology. It's in my shirt pocket, for crying out loud. We started recording. It'd take two of us to tote the equipment in just to record. Remember the old days? Remember the computers? It used to be in a company, you'd have a room that was the computer. A great big room. I remember that. And now we walk around with it in our hand. Got one right there. Look how big that is. About the size of a cigarette pack, right? For those that's on tape. It's called a cell phone, but it's also a full-blown computer. I was sitting there doing email while I was waiting on time to start this morning. Now, that blows my mind. Now, the good part about that is, and I was in church the other day at my son's church. He goes to a church up at Stockbridge, Georgia. And I was up in the balcony. I like to get up there so I can look at people, you see. Look down on them. Even. No. And this guy, the preacher started preaching, and this guy pulled his cell phone out. I thought, surely goodness, he's not going to. And what he was doing was he was putting the sermon in there. When the guy called up a scripture, he punched it in there, and I could see it over his shoulder. He was reading the scripture in there. And he could make a note with what the pastor was saying in there, in a cell phone. I'm thinking, wow, wow. Don't even have to write no more. But the good part of that is, again, you drivers going down the road, hey, you can get stuff that you need. But we just got to decide. We got to make a conscious decision. I'm going to look to the Lord for my help. It's our choice. God's not going to make us. Now, I want to close with this idea. Turn to page 493 in that Bible. 1 John chapter 1. We've got to have a starting point. Now, everybody might be born again. I don't know. That'd be great. If everybody's serving God just like we're supposed to. But if there's sin in your life for any reason, and I'm saying this also for the benefit of those listening to the CD or tape. I guess we're about all CDs anymore. Tape about gone. Who's got a cassette anymore? But some still do, and we thank God for that. Listen however you can. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I use this all the time. It's what I call a plan of salvation in a nutshell. And there's an awesome promise here in this verse 9. He says simply this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Simple as that. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. Turn back, by the way, to page 486 of Hebrews 8:12, too, to go along with that. Hebrews 8:12. But 1 John 1 and 9 told us all we have to do is confess and say, God, I know I did wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Simple as that. And according to that verse, and I'm not taking it out of context. If you read the whole chapter, you'll see it all backed up. It even says there just before that, if we claim to be without sin, we lie. Whew, that's tough. All we have to do is confess. Now, what happens to our sin once we confess them to God? Does anybody know?
They're
They're gone, right?
That's the way I
see it. Yeah. I heard all my life about the sea of forgetfulness. That's not in the Bible. It sounds okay, but it's not in the Bible. Now, the reason I had a trouble with that, I'm a dissector, by the way. I like to break it down and study it out, look it up, not just take one verse, but look, study it throughout the Bible. And here's my point. The point is, if there was a place called the Sea of Forgetfulness, you could go get it back. God could go get it back. Satan could go get it back. Your sin, I mean. Now, read Hebrews 8:12 and find out where it went. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Thank God for mercy. Amen. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds. What? Read it again.
I will remember no more.
I will remember no more. God literally forgets that you sin. People say God can't forget. He can do anything he wants to. He's God. Now we can't, unfortunately. I tend to remember what I don't want to remember and forget what I try to remember. You ever get caught in that? Of course, I'm on up in mileage here. But Hebrews 8:12 and 10:17, by the way, both say, I will remember your sins no more. Now, here's why I want to mention that. From every day of my life, nearly, I get reminded of my past. I've been serving the Lord since December 1971. What is that? 37 years? And the reason I made that point is this. For 37 years, the enemy reminds me of my past. You'd think he'd forget it by now, but he's not going to. Amen? Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he let me forget it? Because he keeps needling me with it. Well, there's a good side of that. The other side of that coin is, if I did forget it, then perhaps I'd take God for granted. Perhaps I'd forget what Jesus did for me on the cross, and I don't ever want to do that. So I want to close this meeting this morning like I always do. I want to ask everyone to pray a prayer with me in case someone in the room or somebody listening to the CD needs to pray and ask God to forgive them for sin in their life. I don't know. If you're born again at one point and something's in your life that shouldn't be, all we have to do is confess it and it's gone. Don't do any good to confess it to somebody. We confess it to God, the only one that can help us, the only one who can and will forgive us. And I'd like you to pray this prayer with me out loud, if you don't mind, in case one in the room, with our eyes open, heads up. And I used to say, no one looking around. Well, God's looking. Satan's certainly looking, and he's listening, by the way. One thing about praying out loud is he hears me also, and I want him to, because he is a liar and a loser. John 8:44 says he's a liar and the father of all lies. You see, so when he tells me something, I used to have a dispatcher like this. I know you never have. This young man seemingly couldn't tell the truth. And I know Christian dispatchers, by the way. I know a lot of people, Christian brokers that I've worked with over the years. And they're great, outstanding people. But this one guy, because I had my own truck and trailer, I was not forced. So if he answered the phone, I'd say, I'll call back when you get off. I mean, it was just, he was a liar. Everybody knew he was a liar. So what do you think I did when I heard his voice? I immediately thought, what? Here comes a lie. Now, with that in mind, Jesus calls Satan a liar and the father of all lies. What should we do when we hear his voice? Here comes a lie. Here comes an accusation, right? He says he accuses the Bible says he accuses the brethren all the time. That's his thing. So don't think anything unusual about it, because he's going to do that. Well, if we know who we are in Christ, if we've done what we're about to do, when we pray that prayer, God forgives us. And if we get in the Word, he will strengthen us on a daily basis, just like fuel. One tank of fuel don't run forever. got to go back and get some more, right? So we need more of the Word all the time. So I'll ask you this, if you would, just in case somebody in the room needs to pray this prayer, we won't know. It's going to be between that person and God, of course. I'm not going to call for any hands or nothing. That's between you and God. But I want us to pray this prayer according to the Word of God. I could say, if you mean it from your heart, as I do every time I pray it, God will forgive you and set you free. Would you pray this with me? Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I ask you, Lord, to forgive my sins. Your word promised you would. I believe your word, and I receive your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiving me and cleansing me and forgetting my sins. I'll live for you to the best of my ability. I'll study your word and live according to your word the best I can. In Jesus' name, amen.